Verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." I ask you this from time to time, and I'm going to ask you again. Where is your treasure? This is Father's Day. So let me first say, fathers, I appreciate you. I pray for you. I'm one of you. And I sincerely pray that you have a wonderful day today, a day of rest. But your day of rest starts after church, so we got some work to do right now. And this message is for everyone, women too, but since it is Father's Day, I'm kind of gearing it towards the dads and the men. So men, let me ask you, where's your treasure? See, we men love stuff, right? We love our stuff. You know, for guys, sometimes it's hard to love people, but we love our stuff. We men, we love our trucks and our sports cars. We love our classic cars, our boats, our jet skis. I've known a guy who loved his hang glider. We guys, we love our bicycles and our hunting equipment and our fishing tackle and our firearms and our workout equipment and our motorcycles and our big screen TVs and our workshops and our guitars and musical equipment. We love our lawnmowers and our tractors, our computers, our books, our woodworking equipment. We love all that stuff. And you know, there's stuff I'm not thinking to name right now, but you know what it is. Whatever it is, we love it. Whatever you can name, there's a guy out there that loves it. So let me ask you, dads, this morning, truly, what is your treasure? Because, see, what you treasure determines what you love. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What you treasure determines what you love, and what you love determines where you'll spend your time, and where you spend your time determines what you will purpose to do in life. So we could say, very simply, that your treasure leads to your heart leads to your time leads to your purpose. What do you love? Do you love fitness and working out? Because if you love to work out, then you will spend much of your free time doing it. If you spend much of your free time doing it, you will purpose, your life purposes will be fitness related, whether it be running a marathon or riding 100 miles on a bike or competing in bodybuilding competition. And like I've said before, you know, your children are not going to grow up and say, "My dad was never there for me. He was always in the gym. But man, look at his abs. He has great abs." You know? As your son or your daughter, are they really going to care what your stomach looks like? You know, one day we'll all stand before Christ and we will be judged for what he has given us. You may love Zumba. You may want to be a Zumba instructor. You may purpose to take Zumba to the third world countries of this world because even third world countries deserve tight glutes, right? Now, when Jesus spoke, did he say, "Do Zumba in my name"? Did he say, "Go, take Zumba to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth"? Is that what he said? No. You see, it's okay to enjoy fitness. It's okay to enjoy stuff. It's okay to enjoy Zumba, but it's not okay for those things to be the treasures of your heart. So, dads, you spend a lot of time doing something, and I don't mean working. You spend a lot of time in your off time doing something, and maybe you spend a lot of time doing nothing, just watching TV and vegging out. But you know what? You know what? Maybe that's the treasure of your heart, doing nothing. But the treasure of your heart leads to the desires of your heart, which leads to the way you spend your time, which leads to what you purpose to do, your treasure. Is that thing, dads, that you enjoy to do, that you purpose to do, is it beneficial to other people, your family, or just you? Is that thing that you like to do, is it eternally true? Is it worthy? Is it edifying? Does it bring glory to God? Does it serve others? Or is it selfish and self-serving? Do you know that there's only one thing that can be at the center of your life that will bring God glory? Do you know there's only one thing that can be the treasure of your life that will bring God glory? And that one thing is God himself. It's God himself. You know, God is only glorified through us when he sits on the throne of our life. God is only glorified through us when our will is to do his will, when our purpose is to do his purpose in our life. And let me tell you something, if you think anything else will bring God glory, you're fooling yourself. What's your treasure? This morning, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to continue looking at the life of Jesus, and we're going to see who or what his treasure was and what it led him to do. You see, our need this morning is to understand how to accomplish God's will in our lives in a world where seemingly everything is trying to get us off track. How do you accomplish God's will in your life in a world where seemingly everything is working to get you off track? We're going to see this morning that inward power brings outward purpose. And I'll explain what that means in a minute. So please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, as we will seek to answer the question, how do you accomplish God's will? How do you accomplish God's will for your life? And as we work through this passage, Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, we will see that you accomplish God's will in your life by seeking God's will in prayer and by not allowing the world to get you off track. And those things may seem general, but I'll show you where they are right here in the text. How do you accomplish God's will? Mark 1, verses 35 through 39. Let's read together. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a solitary place in order to pray. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you!" Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to some nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. All right, now remember where we left off a few weeks ago, in verses 29 through 34. Jesus had just had a long day. It was the Sabbath day. It was supposed to be a rest day. But he started that day preaching in the synagogue. He blew people's minds with the truth he expounded. He spoke forcefully and drove out a demon right there from church. He leaves the church and he goes to Simon Peter's house, where Simon's mother is burning up with a fever. He heals her of her fever. That night, as the sun's going down, you know, when people are flipping off their shoes and turning on the TV, the whole town shows up at his door with needs that only Jesus can meet. And after that exhausting day, what do we find here in verse 35, Mark chapter 1? It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, people weren't up yet. Not a person was stirring, not even a mouse. Jesus gets up. He scooches out of the house. He doesn't just leave the house, he walks outside of town. He walks and finds himself a solitary place out in the brush where he prays to God. Now this word being translated from the Greek, solitary place, we've seen it twice already in the Gospel of Mark. This is the same word used of the place where John the Baptist preached out in the wilderness. And it's the same place where Jesus had his showdown with the devil at his temptations, the wilderness. Jesus gets out of bed, walks out of the house, he walks out of town, and finds a solitary place out in the sticks where he prays and spends time with God. Now again, last night the whole town was at his house, and you know, again, that's exaggeration. The whole town was at his house, but all these people showed up with problems, with sicknesses, with demons, all this stuff was going on, and Jesus probably stayed up very late, healing them, touching them, doing whatever they needed. And how does he get recharged? How does Jesus get filled back up? Because most people would say, you need to get your 8 hours and get a breakfast taco, and you'll feel better. So we find that he went to bed late, he woke up early before the sunrise, so he didn't get his 8 hours, and we don't see that he's looking for a taco vendor. We see that he's getting out of town to find a solitary place. How does Jesus get filled back up? He needs time with his Heavenly Father. See, not only was Jesus getting filled up, but he's also getting directions from HQ, from headquarters. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He says, you know, if you hear me, you've heard the Father. If you see me, you've seen the Father. God the Son, Jesus, and God the Father were intimately connected to each other. And he got away to be recharged and to get directions from HQ, from heavenly quarters. So let me ask you, what is your HQ? From whom do you take direction? And from where do you seek your orders? I mean, do you just kind of shuffle along with the crowd being tossed to and fro, or does your life have a definite purpose? And if you would say that your life has a definite purpose, then I would like to know what your treasure is that drives your purpose. Jesus' treasure? Jesus' treasure that led to the desires of his heart? Jesus' treasure that led to him making special time in his busy day by getting up before the sun rose? Jesus' treasure, which led to his ultimate life purpose, his eternal purpose? Jesus' treasure was his relationship with his Heavenly Father. Jesus' treasure. And that's why he would go to the Father to seek directions from HQ, the directions that determine the purpose of his life. You know, one commentator said, Jesus cannot extend himself outward in compassion without attending to the source of his mission and purpose with the Father, and conversely, his oneness with the Father compels him outward in his mission. So what this guy is basically saying is, Jesus cannot move forward in his mission without being connected with the Father, but it's being connected with the Father that moves him forward in his mission. So we don't see a bunch of things here. We see one thing. One relationship that is the treasure of his heart that drives the rest of his life. Now, if you have a Bible like mine and have subtitles, the subtitle of this passage in my Bible says, Jesus prays in a solitary place. And you would read that and think, boy, prayer. But let me tell you, the main theme here is not prayer. That's extremely important. But the main theme here is God's will. What's God's will? What's God's will versus the people's will versus your will versus Satan's will? What's God's will? Again, what is Jesus' treasure? Where is his heart? Where does he wake up early in order to find time in his busy day, which leads to the purpose of his life? What's it all about? Jesus' life is all about God the Father, his relationship with and his life with God. You know, how different our lives would be if we did everything for God instead of for ourselves. It's kind of a sobering thought. Prayer. You know, and I'm not exactly talking about the mechanics of prayer this morning. What I'm talking about is the hunger to be with God that gives you an appetite for prayer. Why in the world, after a long night, would Jesus get up so early to go pray? Because that's what he wanted to do more than anything else in the world. Do we want to wake up early? Most of us would say no. You know what? Jesus, he's getting recharged. After that long day, he's getting recharged. And when he's looking to get filled, I mean, where do you go? You know, some guys try to get away. They go to the hunting camp. They go to the fishing camp. You know, they go to the bar. They have to get away. I got to recharge my batteries. Just leave me alone here. We know what? We find Jesus getting away too. But where does Jesus go in order to get recharged? He goes to the source. I mean, if you're looking to get filled, why not go to the source? If you're seeking wisdom, why not go to the fountain of wisdom? James chapter 1, verse 5. If you're looking for love, God is love. 1 John 4, 8. If you're looking for strength, I mean, where else are you going to go to find everything you need? God is the source. He is it. He is where you can find everything you need. And we commune with God the Father in prayer and meditation. And you know what? Jesus wakes up early in the morning because he's not going to miss this. His day is going to be busy. He knows it's going to be busy, and he has to find time to make time to spend with the Father. What did Jesus say about prayer? Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Jesus said this. He says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Jesus, he practices what he preaches here, and what you have here is the difference between how Jesus prayed and how the religious leaders of the day prayed. How did Jesus pray? Well, Jesus said, go off by yourself, go into your room. Okay, well, he didn't have a room. He's in Simon Peter's house. So what does he do? He leaves the house, he leaves town, he finds a solitary place, and he prays to God. No one's looking, no one's watching, no one worries, knows where he's going. It's just him and the Father. And in contrast to that, you have the religious leaders who would wake up late because they want to get out there when after it's already busy. They put on their ornate garments. They go to a crowded marketplace or a corner and they'd yell and scream and hit themselves and make a big scene. And they got their reward in full. When Jesus, and we're talking motive here, when Jesus goes out in the dark in the brush and prays to the Father all by himself, what's his motive? God is the treasure of his heart, and he wants nothing else than to commune with the Father. When those other guys are going out and wailing and screaming, making a big show, what's the motive of their heart? To be noticed. It's not about God. It's about them. How do you accomplish God's will? You accomplish God's will for your life by seeking God's will in prayer. By seeking God's will in prayer. Moving on in verse 36, says, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. So Jesus snuck out of the house early in the morning to go pray. Simon Peter wakes up, looks around, and was like, oh, where's Jesus? You know, his throat probably fell into his stomach, you know, and he's, you know, Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to this guy and these guys. They're not going to let this guy get away. So he rounds up the guys and they go looking. They go looking for Jesus. And in the verse 36, it says they're looking for him. Well, in the Greek, that word is basically to hunt down. This is a manhunt, an all-out manhunt. Get the hound dogs, get the 4x4s. You know, we're not going to let this guy escape. And we don't know how far out of town he was. We don't know how long it took him. But man, this was an all-out manhunt. And finally, they find Jesus. And when they find him, they say, what are you doing, man? Everyone's looking for you. And you can just hear the annoyance in their voices. What are you doing here? There's work to be done. What are you doing, Jesus? I mean, there's a bunch of people still back in town, you know, that are sick and have demons. I mean, there's still work to be done. You shouldn't be hiding out in the brush. Tut, tut, tut. This is not going to do. You come with me. And really, this episode foreshadows an emphatic truth that we're going to see again and again in the book of Mark, that discipleship consists not in trying to control God, but discipleship is following God's Son. It's not telling Jesus where he needs to be or where he needs to go. It's just following Jesus. And there's something important to point out here in verse 37, and this is the kind of thing why you need to come to church and hear a preacher, because in English, this doesn't, you don't get this at all. But in the Greek, what you have in verse 37 is a word you only find 10 times in the book of Mark. It says here, everyone's looking for you. Everyone's looking for you. It just said in verse 36 that they went looking for him, but this is a different word. Everyone's looking for you. It's everyone is seeking after you. And we'll talk more about this word when we get to more places where it's used in Mark. But this word, seeking, it denotes an attempt to determine and control instead of to submit and follow. These people were seeking Jesus in order to control him. These people were seeking Jesus in order to control him, not to follow him. And in this respect, seeking Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is not a virtue. And in this respect, what we find is big, clamoring crowds in the book of Mark is not a sign of a prospering ministry. And what we find is that people who are enthusiastic about Jesus aren't necessarily faithful people. Many times enthusiasm is the opposite of faith in the Gospel of Mark. These people were seeking after Jesus. They were looking for Jesus in order to control him, not to follow him. Fathers, everywhere you turn, there are people or things that are seeking to control you. You know, there's so many things out there that seek to be the treasure of your life. There's so many people out there who want to control your heart or control your time or control the purpose of your life. So who or what controls you?
Well, no one controls me. I control myself. Hogwash!
That's hogwash. You're either tossed to and fro on the waves of life. You're either led by every circumstance and situation and crisis that comes along, or your feet are firmly planted on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something you already know. This world will chew you up and spit you out. I'm not much of a sports fan, but for instance, LeBron James, you know, basketball superstar for the Miami Heat. He's one of the best basketball players in the world, yet his team doesn't pull it out in the finals. They lose the championships, and now he's the butt of everyone's joke. Is that what you want? Is that what you want, to work hard your whole life just to end up the butt of the world's jokes? Because let me tell you something. You will end up the butt of the world's jokes. When I was a young man, I wanted to be a federal law enforcement officer, and that was everything. That was everything. I didn't want to be county, city, state. I wanted to be federal. I wanted to be federal. A federal law enforcement officer. And finally, God gave me the desire of my heart, and I got hired by the Border Patrol. And then what I found is I entered into a culture where I was the bottom rung on the ladder and everyone was stepping on me. Is that what we want? To work so hard to finally have the desires of our heart fulfilled just to be the bottom rung so everyone can step on you? And you wind up the butt of everyone's joke. What is the desire of your heart? Because you can't go wrong seeking God's will for your life. And dads, let me tell you something. The desire of your heart's wife and your children's hearts, your heart's wife? That's not right. The ultimate desire of your wives and your children is for you to stand up and be the godly leader that God created you to be. How do we accomplish God's will? Well, we accomplish God's will by seeking His will in prayer, by spending time with God. And when you make God the treasure of your life, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. Only in God can you recharge and recuperate and reacquaint and reacquire and readapt and reattach yourself to what really matters, the eternal God, eternal truth, and the eternal God's eternal purposes for your eternal soul. How do you accomplish God's will? By seeking God's will in prayer. Moving on, verses 38 and 39. How do you accomplish God's will? By not allowing the world to get you off track. Let's read together. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus said, "Let's go, guys. Come on, let's go." And then he takes his disciples, and they depart for different towns, neighboring communities. And the disciples had to be really surprised here. I mean, there were still people in Capernaum that had needs. There were still people in Capernaum that needed help. Why isn't Jesus going back to help those people? He's leaving. But see, Jesus was in touch with Father God, and he knew his mission. His mission. Jesus' mission was not to be a miracle worker. Jesus' mission was to proclaim the gospel. He says here, "Let's go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so that I," what's the purpose of leaving, going to other villages? "So that I can preach there also." And then he says something amazing. He says, "That's why I have come. That's why I have come. That's why God the Son left his heavenly abode, was humiliated, came to earth, clothed himself in flesh so that he could preach the message." That's his mission, to preach the message. Until God the Father pointed him to the cross, and that was his ultimate mission, right? But his mission is seen back here in verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. You know, after he called his first disciples, after John's put in prison, it says he went around proclaiming the good news of God. That's why he came, to proclaim the good news of God. Verse 14, verse 15, he came to proclaim that the time had come for God's promises to be realized. The Messiah was here. He came to proclaim the fact that the kingdom of heaven is near. It's as near as your faith. He came to proclaim that all we need to do to have a relationship with God is repent and believe in the good news. He didn't come to heal the sick. He didn't come to cast out demons. He didn't come to heal the lame or the lepers. Those things he did to authenticate his person and his message and to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. But you don't know why he came? You want to know why he came? To preach this message. Back in verse 15, he said, repent and believe the good news. Why? Because miracles don't save people's soul. Salvation is a miracle, but physical, bodily miracles don't save our soul. When Simon Peter's mother was burning with fever and Jesus healed her, she would still go to hell. It's the message. It's faith in the message. It's faith in the person of who Jesus is that brings salvation. And you know what? There are other people to tell. There are other people who need this message. Jesus is not some genie in a bottle to go back and be some town's private miracle worker. His primary mission, until God pointed him to the cross, was to preach this message. He came to be the Redeemer, not a miracle worker. And what we find here is in verse 39, so they left and they traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Where did Jesus go with this message? He went to church. He wasn't an Old Testament prophet standing on the street corner preaching hellfire and brimstone. He didn't have a ministry like John the Baptist. He was out in the sticks baptizing in the river. He went to church. He went to the synagogues. He went to the faithful Jews. He went to the practicing communities of faith within the Jewish nation. Synagogue. And he told the religious people to repent and believe the kingdom is near, the Messiah is here. See, his mission was defined and directed to the completion of God's purposes for Israel. For Israel, Jesus came to preach this message to Israel, to the Jews. And God, and Jesus dealt with Gentiles. He did great things for Gentiles, but his mission was to the Jews. That's why later Jesus would call Paul to himself and send Paul to the Gentiles. But Jesus knew his mission. It was to preach the good news of the kingdom to the Jews, and then die on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus' mission. And he wasn't going to let the world get him off track. What's your mission? The mission of your life. In my life, I've had several missions, I guess you could say. Now, finally, God has slapped me around enough that I see and understand, and I know that he has given me the mission to preach his word. And I will do that until he takes me from this earth. But it doesn't come easy still. Here's an example. As you know, I'm back in seminary working on a doctorate degree. And last winter, when I started my first doctorate class, I was attacked by the enemy. And he's a wily enemy. He gets you in ways you don't expect. When I first started my seminary class last winter, I had this burning desire to go to pilot school and learn how to fly an airplane. And my heart was jumping out of my chest. I just burned. I wanted to learn how to fly an airplane. And you know, and I was on the internet looking at pilot schools in San Antonio and trying to figure out how I could work at the church during the week. I could go earn my pilot's license on Saturdays and preach on church on Sundays. And I'd go in the house and I'd tell Abai what I was thinking about, and Abai would call me an ignorant fool. And I'd go back to my man cave and get back on the internet, and I was trying to work all this stuff out. And you know what? I kind of knew it then. It was just really real. But it's past, and I know for sure now, it was an attack of the enemy. You see, Satan would rather me be flying in the clouds above Lake Hills than to be here preaching God's word to you. God would rather you be anywhere else doing anything else than doing God's will, which is in complete contrast to his will. You know what? The devil will make you promises, and those promises look so great, but in the end, you're going to pay. There will be hell to pay. The devil would rather you be rich and fat and comfortable yachting around the French Riviera than being here in Bandera doing God's work. And the problem is there are tons of great Christians who have bought the lie, who have been tempted and fallen, and you know what? They're in Europe somewhere, useless for the kingdom of God. How do you accomplish God's will in your life? You know what? By seeking God in prayer. Not just praying, but wanting to pray. Because you know you can't make it without it. How do you seek God's will? To accomplish God's will also by not allowing the world to get you off track. By not allowing the world to get you off track. And what this brings us to is what I'm calling inward power, which leads to outward purpose. Where do you finally really, really find inward power? From God. From the indwelling spirit that is within us. It's God. The only real power within us is God's. God's power. You know, where did Jesus find his purpose and his power? Through the Spirit. Where do we find our purpose? It's the same place. The same place. Again, these people in Capernaum, they wanted their own personal miracle worker. That's what the world does. When the world finds someone truly special, they want to hide them away for the rest of the world and use them up for themselves. That's what the world does. You find a pretty girl, you lock her away, and you live in jealousy. No one else can even look at her. That's the story of Rapunzel, you know, the Disney movie Tangled. This girl had power in her hair to keep people young, so this old hag finds her, throws her in this tower, keeps her a prisoner to use her for herself. She's mine! Can you imagine these people in Capernaum with this rabbi with power who speaks and minds open and he's telling demons to get out and he's healing people? They must have just been seeing dollar signs. We can lock this guy up and he'll be ours. We can make him do whatever we want. The power. But Jesus' mission was to proclaim the kingdom of God in power. And to show the kingdom of God to the world. As everyone around him, even his disciples, tried to get him off track. So how did Jesus find the strength to stay focused on his purpose and not get off track? By staying connected to God, by making sure he had those times, even if it was first thing in the morning, to find to commune with the source of his power, the source of his purpose, the desires of his heart, his prayer and meditation. And Jesus tells the guys, he says, come on, we're going, we're out of here. You know, these people want a genie in a bottle, it's not me. I'm here to proclaim repentance and faith, which leads to everlasting life. There's people that need this message, and we're going to them. There is not a person in this church who wouldn't like to be a miracle worker. There's not a person in this church, including myself, who would not like to have power. Power over illness, power over demons, power over people. And we'd also like power for the good things, to bring health and wealth and have it here to stay. We would like power. But those things that we tend to focus on weren't what Jesus was focusing on. Those things we tend to focus on weren't Jesus' main mission. What was his mission? What did he say? This is why I have come. His mission was to proclaim the good news. Let me tell you something. You can do that too. You can proclaim the good news. You can do what Jesus' main mission was to do. That's what we went to Luck and Terra Mall this week to do. And not only can we do it, but we have been commanded to do it by God through Christ. What did he say? He said, go, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I deserved. And you know what? We may have talked to, I don't know, who knows, 30, 40 people at the mall this week. One heard, and one gave her life, and one's a new creation. So what have we done? We have allowed the world to get into our hearts and into our heads and allowed the world to dictate to us what's most important. We've made Jesus' secondary mission our primary mission. And that's not God's will. Dads, your families need you, and God has called you. You know what? Your families need you to have internal peace, and God has called you to make peace, to be peacemakers. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5:9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. Sons of God. You see, inward peace comes only through God. We know internal turmoil. We know it. We've been there. That cauldron of junk has been stewing in our lives long enough. We've been there. We all know people right now in our families, in our lives, who are still struggling. They're fighting. They have no peace. It's internal conflict because they're at fighting against God. They're fighting against God. And only when you submit and you give God the throne of your life and you truly bow before him as king, only then do you find this peace. And only when you have internal peace can you have external peace in your relationships as you become a peacemaker in Christ. Because God's power, God's peace brings power. I'm talking about internal power, but it stems from peace, right? A verse you know very well, Philippians 4:6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And this peace that transcends all understanding comes through what? Prayer. As we find the desires of our heart in him, as we quit fighting inside, we give him the throne of our life, and we find peace. And we find peace. And when we have internal peace, we have external focus to not let the world get us off track. You know, and we can so easily be torn in 20 different directions. And when we're torn in 20 directions, we're useless to God and we're useless to our families. But you know what? What you find is that when you're being used by God, you are the most useful to your families and you are a blessing to everyone around you. So fathers, on Father's Day, I'm going to ask you to quit fighting. Quit fighting. You know, is your boat or your jet ski or your camper or your motorcycle, are those things really more important than God? Are those things truly the treasure of your life? Because when you finally give in to God and he becomes the treasure of your life, he becomes the desire of your heart. And you love God, and he gives you the ability to love other people. And when God has your heart, you spend time with him, and you spend time doing God's will, which is serving other people. And when God is your treasure, and when God has your heart, and when you spend time with God, then God sets the purpose for your life. And only when you find your purpose for life in God do you truly find peace. It's all connected. It's not several different things. It's one thing. You see, Jesus found the desires of his heart in the Father. He spent time with the Father. The Father set the purpose for his life. He set the direction. So when the world came knocking on Jesus' door, trying to get him off track, Jesus could say, no, I got other places to go. I got other things to do. I'm on a mission to proclaim the word. How do you accomplish God's will in your life? It starts with internal power. And that power comes from the peace you make with God as he becomes the treasure of your life. And when God becomes the treasure of your life and you have this internal peace that you've been looking for your whole life, when he becomes the desire of your heart, this internal peace shows itself in power as it manifests itself in external purpose. And when the world comes knocking on your door trying to get you off track, you can tell them no. Because you know exactly where you're going and exactly what you've got to do as you seek to bring God the Father the glory. You know what? God will use you in spectacular ways. But first you have to decide where your treasure is, because there your heart will be also. I close with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, which says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Well, as the praise team comes up, let me just quickly ask you, once again, what's your treasure? Because your treasure leads to your heart, which leads to the way you spend your time, which leads to what you purpose to do in your life. And we all say, you know what, life's pretty busy, got a lot of things going on, I can't get up early, got to have my 8 hours of my breakfast taco. You know, and then this happens, and then this happens, and this happens, and before you know it, the day is gone, and then the week's gone, and then the month's gone, and you're never spending time with God. Why? You got to ask yourself, is he truly the desire of your heart? Is God the Father truly where you find your treasure? As we turn to Jesus Christ, God the Son. And the problem